peace will be known. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a younger man than I am today, I moved to the city of Adelaide and I was part of a church there, which was a bit of a mix of a church. It sort of was a contemporary church, but also a traditional church. And I was a newbie in that church and not part of the in crowd, which I know will surprise you all. And they had a choir. And the choir was a bit daggy, if I'm honest. But it was also full of all the kids, the young adults, the teens that had been part of the church for ages. And we used to look at this choir up there on stage, doing their thing with their harmonies and everything else and their preppy uniforms. And we, you know, it's sort of like, I wish I was part of that choir, but I'm glad I'm not. Equal sort of measures. And they had a song that they sung, and it was totally... it was totally like a daggy song, but at the same time, it stuck in my head. I can't get rid of this song. And it was, "Behold what manner of love the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God, sons of God." And that song is part of your deep dive this week. For those of you who don't know, I have sent you a YouTube link to that song and you can experience the dagginess along with me. But I do remember that song. "Behold what manner of love the Father has for us, that you should be called a son or daughter." You here in this building. Incredible, his love for you is such that he invites you in to be part of his family. And our reading this morning comes from the first letter that John wrote, and we're looking at the whole chapter 3 of John. You can listen, or if you have a scripture, you can read along with me. "See how much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are." I wonder if for you today, you would say, "Yeah, I know I am a child of God." I wonder if that would be something you would say to me with utmost confidence. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. So he's made a statement, and then he's speaking to the reality. We are already God's children, but he's not shown us what we'll be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we'll be like him, Jesus, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for every sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to sin in him, anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they're children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously, does not love other believers, does not belong to God. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our Christian and brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say we love each other, let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and He knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence, and we will receive from Him whatever we ask because we obey Him and do the things that please Him. And this is His commandment. We must believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Those who obey God's commands remain in fellowship with Him and He with them. And we know He lives in us because the Spirit He gave us lives in us. Whoa, there's so much there. Such a great scripture. And I was told by Shell this morning, this is her favourite chapter in the New Testament. So no pressure on me for preaching this message today. But you know, I was listening to an evangelist the other day on TV, a pastor on TV, and he was reading some scripture. And I have to be honest, as he read it, I found myself feeling really hungry for what it was that he was going to say about this piece of scripture. And this is like that. This is like a big meal. This is like a meal you have laid before you of five or six courses. And we're going to look at some of it today, but I want to encourage you to go away and feast on it again yourself. It is such a rich passage. Who is he speaking to? Those who have been part of this series for a while will understand. He is writing to Christians in the church. How many times, have a look yourself later, does he say, dear children? How many times does he reference us as believers? Let us not let this arrow not hit us in the heart, because this is one that's aimed at us. This is a word that is for Christians in the church. It may be helpful if you're not a believer this morning and you're not normally part of a church, you may understand some things about what we as Christians aspire towards, what we want to be like as we read this passage and as you've had this passage of scripture read to you. I think about how much change occurs in a person's life when they do choose to follow Jesus. What actually happens to them? I've noticed sometimes people's actual, even physical appearance tends to change. Someone has become a Christian, they start making some positive choices in their life, and they actually start to look different, which is an incredible phenomenon, actually. Think about when Moses came down from the mountain. Moses was up on the mountain, he'd been in the presence of God, and he came down, and they had to put a cloth over his face. Why? Because his face shone. And they couldn't stand it. It was embarrassing. It was awkward. But why? He'd been in the presence of God. This passage of scripture talks about a time when you will see Jesus. And that will be an incredible moment for you and for me. And it talks here about the fact that there will come upon you a change. As Christians, we don't actually believe that our body as it is actually gone. We actually believe that we will have a renewed body. And you will actually look somewhat the same, but you'll also be different. We'll actually be like Jesus. When he came back from the dead, the only person to ever do that, his disciples said, at times actually struggled to recognize him, didn't they? Remember the disciples or the followers of Jesus following, and they were on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't at first recognize him. And it wasn't until he broke bread, something interesting, he broke bread and he ate with them. And in that moment, in his humanity, they recognized him. Think about the disciples on the beach. They see Jesus and they wonder, who is that on the beach? And then he's cooking them breakfast. And in that moment, they recognize him. There was something about him which was the same, but something that was different. When you become a believer, something changes. When you see Jesus, and you will see him, something about you will actually change. And your body will be renewed. Your body will be better. Something will happen in that moment. That's something we have to look forward to, something that is good. But perhaps that the theme of this passage is that God's children are a work in progress. You are a work in progress. The other theme that John has in this passage, and we can't get away from it, is that people who don't follow Jesus sometimes resent God's moral demands upon their lives. They resent the fact that God tells them how they are to live. And so they choose not to. Because we know people have got choice. But nonetheless, God has set a moral standard, a way to live that is God's ways. It was about 20 years ago, I reckon, there was a guy who I was leading an Alpha course. And an Alpha course is a course about how to become a Christian. And this guy played the saxophone. And he was actually one of the best saxophone players in the whole of Perth. And I'm like, I need this guy to become a Christian so he can come play saxophone in our church. All right? And we're going through this Alpha course, and at one point he actually came to church and he heard me preach a message. And to be honest, perhaps I shouldn't have said this, but it certainly offended him. I was talking about Frank Sinatra, and I was talking about how I'm doing a lot of funerals, and people have this song by Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way," at the funeral. And I said, I am so frustrated that people would have that song by Frank Sinatra, bad song, "I Did It My Way," as though we're proud of living our lives our way. And I'm like, actually, there's a way to live. This is our way, but there's a better way to live, and that's God's way. And he got all offended. He says, I love Frank. Frank is the king, whatever, whatever. We had a discussion, and there you have it. But the truth is that I don't think any of us actually like to be told how we should live our lives. I think there is something within us that's a bit like a two-year-old with a piece of broccoli, throwing the piece of broccoli off the table across the room and reaching for the chicken nugget because that's what the two-year-old actually wants. It doesn't want the broccoli, it wants the chicken nugget. And there are times in our lives and times in your life where you know something is good for you, but you throw that away and instead you reach for that instant satisfaction, that instant gratification, instead of what it is that God actually wants for your life. There is a way God wants you to live your life, and it is the best way. But we don't always choose that. And sometimes, in fact, we resent that. So the reality that John faces in this letter is that even as believers, and he is talking with believers, is we do keep on sinning. We do keep on sinning. And that's the struggle with this passage, because this passage talks about how as believers we're actually meant to live in the way that God wants us to live. And if we truly love Jesus, we will live in that way. And if you read this passage out of context, you may forget what we've already looked at, haven't we? 1 John 1 verse 9, the Christian bar of soap. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive you for sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That verse in context with this passage just lets us know that if we think that when we follow Jesus, we're going to stop sinning, it's not going to happen. Most of you have sinned this morning on the way to church at some point. You know that. You know that our minds and our thoughts go to bad places. We have anger. We have all types of frustrations with ourselves. So what is God? What is John talking about in this letter? He's talking aspirationally, but he's also talking even deeper than that. We as Christians can be faced with a temptation to sin. It can be fleeting. It can be something we dive into head first. It can be a moment decision, or it can be something we've thought about and we do it. And we just have to face that reality. We are not yet like Jesus. We're becoming like Jesus, but we're a work in process. And all of us mess up. And in that moment, our behavior does not match our family status because we've been called children of God. But in that moment when we're messing up, our behavior is not matching the status we have, that we are a child of God, that we are a Christian. And I need to be technical here for a moment. It doesn't always come through in the English version, but John is actually referring to the sin in this passage, that we won't commit the sin. And this sin is to not accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There is a sin that God can't or chooses not to deal with, and that is the sin where you won't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There is something that is required of every single human being, that we come to God, that we acknowledge the fact that we have messed up, and that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. This is a requirement of every human being, and it's a choice that every one of us must make. John is going to talk about this later on in 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at that as we head through this book this morning. But he's talking to believers who are in the know. He's talking to us Christians that know these things. He's talking to us who have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the Holy Spirit tugs at our hearts. If you feel and know in moments, well, I've messed up, I need to go back to God, I need to humble myself, I need to accept his forgiveness once again, then you're not in this category that John is talking about. All of us and all of you are going to mess up. And all of us need to, at times, humble ourselves and come back before God again and again and say, Lord, I've messed up. I'm not living according to the family rules. I ask your forgiveness. John also talks in this passage about the wonder of the new birth. The wonder of the new birth. We not only try to stop sinning, we love others, even our enemies. This is what we are aspiring towards as Christians. We not only try to stop sinning, we love others, even our enemies. We are grateful now to be part of God's family. We discover we are spiritually reborn, and this affects every part of our lives. We realize God's way of living is the best way, and we submit to his principles. Once you have decided to become a Christian and you decided to follow Jesus, these are the things that happen. And it's the wonder of the new birth. It's the wonder of becoming a believer. It's the wonder of knowing God's presence is in your life. And it's a beautiful experience. Do you know, for the past 9 years, Domino's Pizza have tried to get market share in Italy. Can you imagine an American pizza chain trying to sell pizzas to the Italians? For 9 years, Domino's have tried their best to infiltrate the market there. This week, they've actually pulled out. They've shut down all the Domino's stores in Italy. And it reminded me a bit of a couple of years ago. You remember, as Australians, we had Starbucks come into Australia? And I'm like, you're trying to sell us American coffee to Australians? Do you not? Are you nuts? Starbucks have now pulled out of Australia. This is my point. If you've got the real thing, if you've got something that is good, and you know it's good, and you know it's better, why would you accept something that is lesser? Why would you want something that is not the best that God has for you? God invites you to be part of his family. And he says to you, this is the best way to live. Why would we want to accept something lesser than that? Behold, what manner of love the Father has, that he has invited you to be his son, to be his daughter, to be part of his family, the God of the universe. It is the best thing. And it's what it's inviting us all to. If you live as a Christian, sometimes people won't understand it. And they won't like it. And that is the truth of this passage that John gives us. He talks about Cain and he talks about Abel. And sometimes we misunderstand the story of Cain and Abel. But if you don't know the story, two brothers both bring a sacrifice to God. And God had clearly outlined what type of sacrifice was to be brought. Abel brings the right type of sacrifice to God. God accepts the sacrifice and it's good. Cain decides that he knows best, and he decides that his ways are best, and he decides that God should just accept whatever offering it is that he brings. And he looks on his brother and he sees his brother bringing the right sacrifice, and he resents it. And so we have the first murder recorded in the Bible, because he looks on and sees what he should be doing and says, nah, my way is better, and I'm going to do it my way. The truth is that Jesus said about himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he made it really clear that there is one way to God. There is one way to know God. This is the most confronting part about Christianity. You know, as Christians, we can offend people, and we do offend people for a whole lot of really bad reasons. We offend people because we're self-righteous and because we're judgmental, because we look down upon other people, because we say stupid things, and because we don't accept people and we don't love people. We have to own that. And there's a lot of stuff that goes on around the church and about Christians. And there's ways that we find new ways, it seems, every week to offend people. And that is should not be part of our story. The part of the story that we want people to know is that we welcome people and we love them and we meet them where they're at. We care for them. We're generous to them. It doesn't matter where they come from, their race, their religion, their background, nothing. That's what we should be known for. However, there is one point where as believers, we will offend. And that point is this, that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. There is one way to come to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so that will offend, and we understand that. We live with that. We have to accept that. This is why they knocked Jesus off. And there are many things about the more that I could say about that. John here is writing to his church family, and he's outlaid some really important ways to live and things that are to strive for. Maybe sometimes you feel like, even as a believer, you feel like a bit of an imposter. You feel like you don't really belong. Maybe sometimes you feel like you don't match up to other super Christians. Maybe sometimes you feel like you failed God yet again. Some of this passage could actually provoke those feelings within you, and they could actually make you feel very inadequate about your faith. But John is writing this to the church family, to his dear friends, because he does want them to understand the reality of this life. He wants us all to understand there are times we're going to mess up. There are times we're going to feel inadequate, and there are times we're not going to feel good enough. But he doesn't want to paint for us an impossible dream. And I don't want to paint for you an impossible dream. I want you to understand that there is going to be this tension within you, that you are a son and a daughter of the King. You are invited, you are welcomed, you are loved. I want you to understand that if you've messed up, as a Christian, you come back to God and you say, Lord, I am sorry. Please forgive me. And join me in that prayer. And join us all in that prayer. We're all in the same boat. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, the Apostle Paul basically tells us rightly that you can't tell me I'm faithful. Quite frankly, I can't even tell myself whether I'm faithful. The Apostle Paul struggled even with this himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. This is what he says. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. Listen to what he says. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. I suppose my plea to you this morning is to once again come before God and just rest in his presence and understand that whether you feel you've messed up or whether you feel you're doing great, it's in those moments that the holy presence of God comes alongside us and reassures us once again. It's not other people you need to be afraid of. It's not other people's opinions of you you need to be worried about. Honestly, it's God's view of you and your relationship with God that is most central and most important. Sometimes you're going to mess up and you're going to need his forgiveness. Sometimes people are going to judge you and doubt you and say things about you that are going to pull you down and may even be designed to pull you down, to tell you you're not a good Christian, to tell you you're not doing what you should be doing. Ultimately, those things will pass and they will go. What's most important to you is your relationship with Jesus. You have a sense that you're talking to him and he's talking back to you. Let's take a moment now. Let's all bow our heads. Let's all close our eyes. Just give ourselves a moment in God's presence. Lord, I thank you that the invitation to be a part of your family is open to everyone. Lord, I pray that every single person here this morning is invited to be part of your family and can join your family. And Lord, it's a simple acknowledgement that you, Jesus, are Lord and you are God, that we are sinners and that we need your forgiveness. For some this morning, that may be the start of a journey which leads them to that peace and that understanding that, yes, they are God's child. Lord, for some this morning is a challenge and an invitation to once again allow the Spirit of God to speak to us about our lives, to help us to see that we're all on a journey. And once again, Lord, we need forgiveness. Once again, we need to have the confidence that we are your children. Why don't you just take a moment now? Wherever you're at, I'm going to give you a couple of minutes. Just pray to God. Thank him that you're part of his family. Ask him to forgive you. And ask that his Holy Spirit will once again make his presence known in your life. Why don't you do that now, just yourself? I want to thank everyone for coming this morning. I hope that God has spoken to you. Let us know if you'd like us to pray with you. If you have some questions, love to say hello to you at the door on the way out. Dear brothers and sisters, be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet each other with Christian love.